This is our communion service, so we are going to be looking at a communion topic. If you will turn with me to John 17 for our, I guess I need to turn back towards John if I'm going to get there. John 17 for the beginning text. We're also going to be looking in John chapter 6. And this is a topic, we hold communion every first Sunday of the month. That's the goal. Sometimes things don't quite work out that way, and we end up having it on the second Sunday. And then there have been times when we've had other issues that have hindered us. But we do love to celebrate the communion service that reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for us. So this time I am basing this message, or I got the idea for this message out of a paragraph in a systematic theology book that I have by Millard Erickson. It's called Christian Theology. And he's a Baptist. Theologically, I don't agree with anyone at every point. I don't even agree with myself at every point. Look back at old sermons and think, what in the world was I saying? But anyway, that's another story. But Millard L. Erickson is a good, faithful brother, and I do like his systematic theology. The chapter that this comes from is called The Central Theme of the Atonement. So I've been dipping into that several times for getting ideas for our communion service. And this paragraph that gave me the idea for the sermon today starts off with this sentence. Jesus had a profound sense that he was the source and giver of true life. Jesus had a profound sense that he was the source and giver of true life. And so our message today is sort of a meditation on this idea, the true life. But we're going to bring in from John chapter 6 the idea of the true bread which gives the true life. So that gives us the title for our message. And in our meditation today, we want to promote our reflection on Jesus as the source and giver of true life. So we're just going to work our way through some things here. The source of true life, we're going to be looking at John 17:3, and the first point is really going to look at the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse. All right, so John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Of course, John 17 is what is called the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. It's in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. And it's called that. I've often thought that really this is what should be called the Lord's Prayer. Of course, what we call the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. But you know, there's only so much tradition you can buck against. So we will call it the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. So Jesus is preparing here for his arrest that night and the crucifixion the next day. His preparation is focused more on the disciples than on himself. Now, there is a moment in which he is preparing himself, especially, and that is the moment in the garden that is going to come later. And that's where he is arrested. And you'll recall the various gospels touch on the things that he prayed about and the way he conformed his will to the will of the Father and all of that, which is a wonderful passage as well. We've used that before for communion. But here he is praying for the understanding of the apostles. And he will later in this prayer pray for their preservation in the days to come. So the basic concept here is that life is sourced in God, all right, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sourced in God as the Creator. So I'm going to look at a couple of verses here that sort of fill this out. So we're just going to work our way through here. And the first one is Exodus 20, verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here is the assertion that God, the Father especially, is in view here. You know, notice the all capitals there. That's a convention that English translations use when they're translating the word Jehovah as we pronounce it, or Yahweh as sometimes it is pronounced. But that is the personal name of God. When God met Moses at the burning bush, he identified himself as I am that I am. So that word is the first person personal, first person of the, it's in the first person anyway, it's a verb in the first person. I'm trying to think of the grammatical term and I forgot what it is. I didn't have it in my notes. All right, but it means when God says, I am that I am is the verb. That's the name. Yahi is actually how it's said in Hebrew. And then when you add the endings to it, Jehovah, or Yahweh, it means He is. So I am, that's what he says about himself. He is, that's what we say about him. But the one who is created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. All right, so he is the creator. That's the emphasis that we want to note. So God gave life to everything. God gave life to everything. But when we contemplate this subject, we add in another verse from the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So the concept that we're working on here is, first of all life comes from God. Before anything else existed, before God even stirred to create the heavens and the earth, before God spoke, let there be light, there was one being that was alive through eternity. And I won't ask you to wrap your head around that term, eternity. But there is one being who is alive, and his name is God. And he exists from eternity, in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. All three persons, I'm not digging up verses on the Holy Spirit here in this message, but all three persons were involved in the creation. They're described that way as being the giver of life. In Genesis, we have God breathing into man the breath of life. And we have all other living things that came about by God's word. It's interesting the distinction that is made. We're not going to pause long here, but when he made all the animals and all the birds and all of the vegetation on the earth, all those living things, God just said, let there be. And they were. All right? Birds and fish and animals, lions and insects, and all of these things that live, all of these things that live came about by God's word. He just let it be, and it was. But with man, he created a form, it says, out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man lived just like that. But all things, all living things, come from God. Now, our subject here in our verse, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Our subject here is not just life, but eternal life. Every living thing on earth is mortal. It will die. But here what we're pointing at is eternal life, lives that do not end. And so this is true life. Eternal life is true life. Without God, we experience life, but not the true life, not the eternal life, not the life that goes on forever without end. All right? So in God, there is something else that must be done that must translate us from just the state of living, being alive, that all men come into the world, but we need something else to get the true life. And that is what our meditation is about today. So the second point that we want to talk about is the reception of true life. So for this, we're going to go over to chapter 6. And if you want to turn there with me, our first reference actually will be in verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. I will have them on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you, but you may want to look along as we read in your Bible on the page. So verse 35 is the first one we'll be looking at. And Jesus here in these verses describes himself as the bread of life. It's quite an interesting description. So we're going to look at two references there. John 6:34-35, he says to them, I am the bread of life. And by the way, I was getting all confused as I was reading the scripture in the first service. You remember, I kept saying John, right? So John 6 is where Jesus fed the 5,000 in the Gospel of John. In Matthew, it's Matthew, does anybody remember? 14, very good. All right, 14. I won't quiz the rest of you. Maureen got it. Okay. All right, so John chapter 6. And so he is, in this section, the feeding of the 5,000 was the day before. Now he's over, I guess, in Capernaum. That's what I'm thinking. And on the other side of the sea. And he's teaching them about the bread of life. Remember, they received bread from him. But he's teaching them about the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. It's a remarkable assertion. And then in John 6:48, the whole verse just simply says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. All right. Now, there's an interesting... there's so many things you could say about this, but there is an interesting thing about this phrase, the bread of life. How many of you ever heard the phrase staff of life? Anybody heard that? Right? And that is, and the staff of life, what is the staff of life? You know what object is meant by staff of life, usually? Wolf? No, not that, no, not that, not a rod, no, no. Yes, Adrian. No, not a cane by which you support yourself. Here, I'll show you where it comes into English idiom. So much is affected by the Bible, so I'm going to give you the King James Version of Isaiah 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So bread is sometimes called the staff of life. What does it mean by that? What staff of life, what does that mean? It means an essential staple. In the ancient times, people mostly ate bread. And if you, most of the time, if you were not very wealthy, which was most people, you ate very little meat. All right? Because meat is expensive. Animals are expensive. You got to take care of them. But grain, you can get anywhere. I've read about, I was reading about the, years ago, the Scottish diaspora, basically. And they were talking about how the Scots, many of them moved over to Ireland, and then they moved over to North America. But in there, I recall reading about how they would sustain themselves in battle, and that was mostly with oatmeal. All right? Mostly with oatmeal. Just eating grains or an oat cake. You know that you can buy in these fancy tins in the store. Go over to Save On Foods, they have a British section. I always am enamored there. It's extremely expensive. They'll charge you $2.25 or something like that or more for a can of mushy peas. I don't know how many of you have ever had mushy peas, right? Now, mushy peas is what goes with fish and chips. I don't know if you knew that. You go over to Britain and you get fish and chips and you get mushy peas. And my granddaughters think they're the bee's knees. They love them. All right? So, anyway, that's aside the point. In that section, you can get these oat cakes. Have you seen those? Those little fancy, it's in a fancy can. They're all wrapped up nice, and they charge you whatever, a lot. But you see, that is what the Scottish soldier lived on. Bread. Grains. All right? The staff of life. All right? Life comes from bread. Okay, so many people, you read about, you know, Russian peasants and their black bread. I started one time, I thought, you know, maybe I should have just a bread diet. You know, I wonder what that would be like. I started reading up on it. I thought, you know, low lifespan, you know, unhealthy, bad teeth, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, maybe I better not. Okay. So anyway, but this is the idea, because in the ancient times, in older years, when things were, we had a totally different world, bread was the staple diet of most people. All right, so Jesus extends his metaphor. We're going to go back to John chapter 6 and look at verse 32 then. And Jesus is extending the metaphor of bread by talking about the true bread. He says to them, it's in the context, as you said, that of the feeding of the 5,000, and they're all thinking, man, we should make you king. You could just make bread for us every day. Your job as king would be chief baker, I guess. I'm not quite sure what that would be. But anyway, he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. What's he talking about there? Manna. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. So he's talking about the true bread. He's extending the metaphor of bread. Now, bread gives you life, right? But the true bread, that must do something else. True bread must bring true life. True bread must bring true life. And the true bread requires men to come to Christ. I'm going to read a couple other verses from the passage. We already read verse 35, but notice this one. Let's read verse 35 again, then notice verse 50 and 51. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I think he's identifying himself as the true bread here. But now, verse 50 to 51. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So the true life means eating of the true bread and not dying. I, he says, am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world, here he's going to leave preaching and go to meddling, is my flesh. All right, now the crowd that's listening to him, they're going to be offended by what he says. They're fine with the idea. Okay, so there's this metaphor. He's talking about something here. He's teaching us first about manna, but he's talking about something better than manna, the true bread. And then he identifies himself. He's saying this true bread gives eternal life, right? And he's identifying himself very plainly. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And then he says, and this last clause, this is what gets them. We're going to read another passage where he's going to even go further. But it really gets him. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's very hard to take. It's very hard to take. The metaphor becomes a hard saying further as he goes down to verse 53 to 58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. So we've gone from true bread and true life to true bread is my flesh, or I am the true bread. The bread I'm going to give you is my flesh. Now he says, unless you eat it, and you ask you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. What is he talking about? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. In other words, manna came down out of heaven. They ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. All right, so what we've established in this so far is that there is such a thing as true life. There is such a thing as the true bread, which gives the true life. And that true bread must be eaten, must be consumed in order for you to have eternal life. What is this eating? That's what makes it a hard saying. So we're going to go now to the pursuit of true life. And we're going to be looking again at our text there, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Here in John 17, instead of using the bread metaphor, he's just simply saying that eternal life comes by knowing God and knowing Jesus. That they may know you. Eternal life comes from a relationship with God. That they may know you, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. By faith, we see Jesus as having life, of giving his life for us. That's the death, the flesh and blood. That speaks of his death. And so by faith, we accept what he did for us. We take his flesh, we take his blood, and we say that is the payment for our sins. And by doing that, he gives us eternal life. He gives us eternal life. It is an true life in this sense is an eternity of communion with our Lord Jesus and the only true God, the Father. All right? So as we in this service eat the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded that our life doesn't come from bread alone, literal bread, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our life comes from what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And so we have eternal life through him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God that gives us eternal life. Lord, I pray that as we consider all that you have done for us and all that you mean to us, that we would honor your life by our obedience and by our faithfulness to your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, help us to know you as our true Savior, and to follow you in everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name.